Hi, good evening, everyone. Today's shiur is dedicated Le'ilui Nishmas, Reb Yeshaya ben Moshe Israel, that is the father of Isaac Klein, by Yedidi Isaac. May the neshama have an aliyah. Parshas Emor. Special shout out to Yedidenu Hayakar Chanoches Bar Mitzvah Parsha. And may of Yisrael, may you celebrate many, many Parshas Emors with us, with Gesund. What is Parshas Emor about? If I would stop your average John Doe, or shall I say Chaim Doe on the street, and ask him, what is Parshas Emor about? I doubt he'd be able to answer. I'll say it's about Kohan, right? Who they can marry. I'll say, okay, that's the first segment. Well, okay, but then there's some other things. Balimum, Kohanim who are blemished, animals who are blemished, eating Truma B'Tahara, V'nekdashti B'tok B'nei Yisrael, the mandate of Kiddush HaSem and even martyrdom, right? Menorah, Lechem HaPanim, the story of the blasphemer, the Makalel. What do all these have to do with anything? How do you deal with Parshas Emor? How does it come together as a cohesive entity? What should I avoid this week? Right? It's so easy to lose the forest and the trees. And I'm going to argue, therefore, much more meaningful than any Bertola, than any individual insight, will be the big picture perspective. Embracing the parish as a whole, as Kol Yisrael has divided up with Sidrei Parshas. What is the big picture idea? What is the panoramic parsha here? Critical. So, as we've discussed oftentimes in the shiur, if you want to crack open a parsha theme from within, you need to find a word, some sort of verbiage, which pervasively permeates the parsha. Right? You need to find that recurring clue. And it's right there. You will find the term, and Hanoch the Bar Mitzvah,
Bacher. I think of a few of them.
Right? You find the term again and again. The holy don't desecrate the name. Both regarding the Kohanim in the beginning of the parasha, maintaining their sacred lifestyle, right? And many expressions about no desecration. Right? And then the term appears again in the next narrative, when the Torah switches over from the laws of the Kohanim to the laws of keeping Truma pure. It says, V'yichal was kachi b'nei Yisrael, asher heima makdishim li ani Hashem. Don't desecrate the name, keep it holy vis-a-vis Truma. And then when it turns to Mumen, right? No blemished Kohan, no blemished animals, and by extension ensuring that animals are sufficiently developed, at least 8 days old, the Torah then concludes with the great mandate, do you see? Sanctify me. Don't desecrate my name. Including in the apogee expression, no chil Hashem, right? Everything they told you as a child. Remember in kindergarten, right? Behave on the bus, otherwise it'll be a chil Hashem. And as an adult, I'm thinking to myself, it's really, you didn't know how to control a bunch of rowdy seven-year-olds. You tried to drive it home with religious guilt. Don't make a chil Hashem, right? But that mandate, no chil Hashem, is in our parasha as the apogee of so many expressions. Holiness, no chil Hashem. And now we have an almost magical breakthrough. The final narrative in the parasha is the catastrophe of the Mekalel Es Hashem, the one who cursed the name. It's Chil Hashem in a literal sense. He literally blasphemed the name. Don't you see? It's that red thread of no Chil Hashem, don't desecrate the name, running throughout the parsha, then reaching its apogee in the final chapter of the parsha when someone is so blatantly desecrating the name that he actually curses the name. Clear. So we found our clue. And it must be when we understand the idea of Chil Hashem versus Kiddush Hashem, where I've got to understand the theme of our entire parasha and why Kohanim, no blemishes, lachem apanim, how it all comes together. It all has to do with the secret of what Kiddush Hashem versus Chil Hashem is. Now, let me approach it from the following perspective. The notion of Kiddush Hashem versus Chil Hashem has a lot to do with image. The Torah says here, V'nekdashti b'toch b'nei Yisrael, sanctify my name in front of the community of b'nei Yisrael. From here it's darshan to everything from saying Kaddish amongst 10 Jews to martyrdom in front of 10 Jews, right? V'nekdashti b'toch b'nei Yisrael, to the notion, behave well so people will think positively about Torah Jews, as the Gemara's darshans in Yuma. You know what a Kiddush Hashem is? That people will say, you see? That's the way a Torah Jew behaves, right? I still don't think it means that they have to believe that as a 7-year-old I was an angel and behaved on the bus. Okay, but that's just a little childhood nostalgia, right? I've always found this idea of Kiddush Hashem versus Chil Hashem in terms of the impression we're making, right? Which clearly relates to the whole idea of the name, shame, a name, and bring Hashem fame. Image, right? So don't make Hashem and his Yiddishkeit look bad, right? Some people struggle with this because some people are like, why does image matter, right? Behave because it's the right thing. What is this business? Don't give Hashem and Yiddishkeit a bad name. Don't be mechal shem Hashem. Any individual behavior, if it's the right thing, do it. If it's the wrong thing, don't do it. Between me and Hashem, why does image matter? But the answer is, of course, image does matter. Impressions, publicity, everything which the branding industry, right, has made an entire industry over, it says something about the human condition. The public space and the impressiveness of public space, that's part of who we are. And as much as we have the most beautiful product, they're sitting in the Aron Kodesh, that Torah from Shem is the most beautiful product. If it's not presented impressively, it's lacking for all of us. Anyone who says, I know Torah is beautiful, but I'm not going to present it beautiful. Deep down, it's not beautiful for you either. We are on a spall by impression. Image does matter. And now we can begin to understand the entire parasha as a story of image matters. In Yiddishkeit, image matters. Perhaps the most obvious examples would be the halachas of Baal Momen parsha. Kohanim shouldn't be handicapped. Karbanah shouldn't be blemished. Now we'll ask, perhaps especially in the 21st century with Baruch Hashem, our deep sensitivity towards people with disabilities, is the Kayin any less holier if he has a handicap? Of course, he's just as holy, right? So you'll say, but it's not covet, as Chazal say, for a handicapped God to worship. But why is it not covet? His soul is as holy as any kind. This animal, this carbon, because it's a handicapped animal? Well, the answer is, image matters. Image does matter. And no one could argue they're above it. I'm so ruchni, yeah? Well, presentation matters in the case of the carbon, in the case of the animal, right? And therefore, substance might not matter if the carbon's above all. But believe it or not, style does matter. That way, Hashem. And the same way none of us, I hope I'm not offending anyone here, I did not notice at Shachar's Lies, I don't think any of us keep their tefillin inside a paper Walmart bag. And it's not just hit or mitzvah, the din. Right? Your tefillin are not going to be the same tefillin in the morning, if daily. Right? You put the bias to fill in right in a Walmart bag, with all due respect to Walmart, and for some reason Walmart can represent the very epitome of pedestrian style. That's not tefillin. It's not, right? Tefillin, I'm not going to relate to the tefillin. I might know all the sodas that tefillin holiday, but I'm putting it in the Walmart bag, right? But in a moment, I'm going to argue the whole notion of Kohanim, and that Kohanim have a special lifestyle. Kohanim, the functionaries, are the Anashim Mechubadim. They dress royally. The Bidei Kuna L'chabar U'Safaras, and really the meat of Aaron HaKayin. What is the meat of Aaron HaKayin in the seven spheres? It's the meat of Hod. Moshe's Netzach, Aaron's Hod. Hod means splendor. Splendor is deeply related to beauty, right? Hod the Hutter. Aaron takes the Kedusha of Moshe and gives it splendor, right? This relates, in my mind, to the fact that Aaron is Moshe's speaker, the Aaron Yin of Yachla. He gives prose, he gives expression, he gives beauty, he gives bearings to the Kedusha of Aaron, of Moshe, right? That's what Aaron the Kohen and Kohana represent, the Midah Hod. Creating a beautiful impression, L'chavid Osefars, and Karbanos need to be beautiful. There's a certain covenant hygiene at Tahara, which Truma needs to be kept with our Parsha Asang. And the travesty of the Makalo at the end of the Parsha, right? This fellow blasphemes, he's mad. He's mad at Jewish law, right? As I'll say, he was restricted from a place in the camp due to his non-Jewish patrilineal lineage. And what did he do? He cursed, you think. Oh, you got Hashem, right? Oh, you really got Hashem. See, it's a big joke. You think you got Hashem, right? Right? Big juicy curse you threw at him, right? However many letters it were. You think you got Hashem, you're an idiot, right? Right? You just imagine Hashem laughing, Hashem Hashemayim Yulai Glamo. You think you hurt me there, little shameful, I created you, I'm giving you the ability to speak now, right? Of course, inherently, one can harm Hashem by cursing it, right? In the human arena, sticks and stones can break my bones, words actually can't hurt me. Towards Hashem, I'm very confident the words do not hurt him, nor do the sticks themselves. What's so catastrophic about the Mikal's Hashem is not substance but impression. A world of blasphemy is a world in which Hashem is not presented, but it's not a positive image. And that's the theme of Chil Hashem throughout our parsha. And it informs how Hashem has to be presented, and really how we have to present ourselves. All of us as representatives of Hashem. We ought to be beautiful. We ought to be Bakavadik. We have never glorified being schlumpy. It might be true that some other faiths might see an ideal or an image, what the prophets of old look like, and they paint these pictures. Their image of God's suffering servant doesn't look like the most attractive chap, right? But Chazal are very clear that a Navi is actually supposed to be wealthy, well-spoken, right? Along with all of his Kedusha. And I think if you read carefully the parish of Makal Hashem, you'll see that there's a trickle-down effect. Don't curse Hashem, give Hashem. Hashem's name in Kiddush informs how we present ourselves as people, and even how any living organism should be dealt with. Because there's a mystery. It's really a mystery in the story of Makal. If we turn to the end of the parsha, the fellow, this unfortunate fellow, blasphemes, and they don't quite know how to respond. Hashem says the response is to stone him. And in that narrative, Hashem continues, after v'nokev shem Hashem os yumas, v'ish kiyaka kol nefesh atam os yumas, he starts to speak about it. When people hit each other, kill each other, injure each other, they deserve to be killed. Umaka nefesh behem yishal. Not a habit of some man needs an animal. There's restitution which needs to be made. And on a level of pshat, remember how? On a level of pshat, it doesn't seem to make any sense. Why does the story of the Makalo also contain in it the response how to a fellow who blesses Hashem? Why does it talk about how to respond to one fellow who names or kills the other fellow and how to respond to injuring an animal? What's the pshat pshat? The pshat pshat is Klala, blaspheming Hashem, is euphemistically seen as the hitting Hashem. How do I know that? Because what is the term in the Mishnah? What is the classic term of blaspheming in the Mishnah? What does it say? Yaka, Yosi, S-Yosi, right? The term of the classical curse was Haka, right? The false impression as though one can't strike. Clear pattern here. After discussing the attempt to strike the divine, it then discusses striking a person and then striking an animal. It seems to me the pulse I'm feeling in the text here is it's expanding the notion of cursing as a yaka hitting the divine to hitting people, to hitting animals. that the dignity of the divine expands from the divine to people, and then on some level even to animals. There's certainly a tzelem elokim, a divine in people, and as the Ramban writes in Parshas Noach, the way we deal with animals itself inspires the way we deal with the highest living organism, which is a human being, and it all emanates from how we deal with Hashem. So when you put the whole picture together, beyond simply how do you, the linkage between mekalel, hitting another person, chalila, and striking an animal, what's saying the greater context of the parsha is that this whole idea of positive presentation of the divine comes with a positive presentation of self, of people, how we deal with people, how we even deal with animals. Anything chashuv needs this dignified comportment and oppression. With all of this in mind, we can begin to trace the way the threads weave in the cohesive tapestry of the parasha regarding all of its narratives. We're in the heart of the parasha. We have the narrative of the Mayanim, the Mikrai Kadesh. What's that doing here? Why are the Yom Tov here? Okay, the Torah starts there here in Vayikra because Yom Tov is more a time of Hakaras Karbanos, but why here with the Parshas Hamad? Let's relate to this theme of image. And the key is the recurrent expression throughout the Maida here is Mikra'i Kodesh, proclamations of Kodesh, which Chazal is saying on Yom Tov, you proclaim the day of holy. You dress differently, you eat differently. The Torah in Parshas Tamar sees the Yom Tov as a time to proclaim, to create an aura of, a regal aura, Mikra'i Kodesh. It's not simply, I'm a Chabad Yom Tov, I'm enjoying Yom Tov myself, but the Torah in Parshas Tamar is presenting all the Yom Tov as a time to create an Avira, right? The Jewish community on Yom Tov is a royal community, right? It's a mikra, it's a proclamation. And I'm going to argue that that's this entire theme here, creating an aura. Yiddish needs an aura. Pomp, circumstance, it has its place, right? Maybe I'm becoming a little more sympathetic, you know, to that whole Rebbesha, you know, the Rishner and all that. You know, again, any need that can be taken to an excess and of good faith could debate the degrees. That, I believe, is the theme of the parasha. And I'm going to further suggest the whole idea of how we talk about something is stressed in the parasha here. Mikra'i Kodesh means a proclamation, which generally connotes as though a verbal proclamation. Well, in the context of Parshas Emor, which is a parasha all about speech, the word Emor, based on the very first pasuk, which has multiple expressions back to back, right? Almost a staccato pasuk about Amira. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe Emor al Kayana b'nei Aaron v'yamart aleihem. Cannot be a coincidence. A staccato echo of three Amiras of Parshas Emor. This is a parsha about speech. It contains whether verbal speech or whether mikra kodesh nonverbal proclaiming, communicating by how we comport ourselves on a yakta, and finally it's ending in a negative sense with the makala who engages in a loud, provocative statement. Where does this Amira speech theme fit right in? Well, speech means the narrative you create around something. Words are not substance, right? Things are what they are, but there's a concept of how you speak about something. And never has the power of a narrative and the untangible reality created by a narrative, never has that idea been more apparent in the 20th century with the mass explosion of media, which subliminally, and perhaps not so subliminally, informs the way we relate to everything, including instinctually, right? How we relate to people, how we relate to communities, how we relate to politicians. Most of it is all in the realm of narrative. Not substance, but in a certain sense, narrative does become substance, right? How we talk about things matters. right? This is one of the reasons why it's very important that we present ourselves in a fashion that reflects ourselves, and we speak in a way that reflects ourselves. If your term is sophisticated, use sophisticated language. It is not your lexicon, it's not Gaiva. You're creating an aura by how you speak about things, right? Types of words you use, right? If you speak in a poetic fashion, on a very pragmatic person will say, just say it, why the poetry? But it's not true. We human beings are not concrete creatures. How we speak about something is the way we contort, shape something, contour something. Images, everything. Now, this entire theme we're developing in Parsha Samar is a Parsha about image mattering. Kiddush Hashem, Chilul Hashem, versus Mum, Midas HaHod, Fear Ravish, right? Obviously, gives room for a counter-reaction. Because as much as I'm saying, style matters along with substance, at the same time, we all know how hollow style without substance rings. We see it all the time. Gashmius and Ruchnius. How many times is something presented with glimmer and it's really smoke and mirrors, right? And if one is presenting Torah beautifully, right? If I may be so bold, if you're going to wear a beautiful golden bekesha, the Ruchnius better be on par also, right? You don't want the style to ring hollow. There's nothing more, right? There is nothing more hollow than when there's not congruence between substance and style. I find it extremely off-putting when you have a person who speaks in prose and wonderful language but is not really saying anything. There's a Christian joke about a certain pastor who spends about a half hour articulating that three angels appeared on donkeys. And three angels, and how it's not four angels, and engages in all sorts of, it's not saying basically anything. Right? I love a shiur that's challenging me to think about something differently, and it's disagreeing with all my assumptions. It's got me to think. There's substance there. When I'm just hearing cliches, it just strikes me as very, very hollow. Right? That's a moment of Tikkun HaMidos. Give space, right? And I've spoken to experts in the branding industry. I have friends, acquaintances, who are quite developed in the branding industry. And they've spoken about this in a realm of call too, how they tell companies, before you brand, you have to really look into your soul. You can't do it superficially. You have to really exude what you really are about, right? And if Nike's been Matzliach saying just do it, that must mean whatever just do it represents, somehow that sneaker, that Nike sneaker, it must really reflect because of a brand that the branding experts tell me. It's not a shitchiistic art, right? If I may be again so bold. It's not America's Got Talent, where you roll someone out with no experience and you throw a costume on them and you pretend that they're a grace, whatever. It doesn't work, right? In Ruchnius and in Gashmius, right? Style without substance, it rings hollow, right? So I'm convinced that that Indian is in the parasha also, that along with the stress in the parasha on image, presentation, the notion that you need the neshama to be on par with the guf, right? Yeah, a hod of Aaron is reflecting a netzach of Moshe. Yeah, the beauty of the Aaron, yeah, is reflecting a product which is worthy, right, of such august presentation. I want to suggest that integration, this integration between substance and style, is the secret of one final narrative in our parasha. And that is, right before the story from the Kalal, when we have back to back, Parakov Dalit. First the Minota and the Lachamapa. And the question is, what in the world is it doing here? Right? What in the world in the middle of Parshas Amar do we have lighting the Menorah and Lachamapana reading? There are so many other narratives about the Menorah and Lachamish. But what's it doing here and why with the Lachamapana? I mean, you thought we'd gotten beyond the basic Avodah, the basic Kalim, the basic Avodah, to like, been there, done that, the end of Shmos and Vayikra. Seems to me, when we do it in Parshas in a sophisticated way, that there's some sort of brushstroke with the divine artist is engaged in here. Right? Yeah. It's a whole painting in Amar. And the Lachama, the Menorah slash Lachama, some sort of refined brushstroke regarding this whole theme. And I think the key is as follows. The Menorah and the Lachama, the Menorah, the lights of the Menorah on one hand, and the Shulchan with Lachama upon on the other, which, by the way, were parallel each other, right? The Shulchan was on the north side, and directly linear parallel on the south side was the Menorah. They have a very interesting relationship. Because the Menorah represents what? What are we generally taught? Chachma, enlightenment, meaning, purpose, Torah, Shema, Peh, or is something Ruchni, the ability to perceive in the physical world a realm which is beyond the untangible realm called vision, perspective, that's Menorah, Chachma, Satira. How about the Lachma Panam? What does Lachma Panam represent? Chazal tells Lachma Panam represent Gashmias and Parnassus. Just as the Menorah brings down the Shefa of Tyre to Kol Yisrael, an insight, the Shulchan and the Lachma Panam bring down the Shefa of Parnassa slash Malchus, right? The result, the golden crown of the Shulchan, because I'll say it's connected to Keser Malchus, right? Regality, the king deals with Gashmis, right? There's a notion here of Ruchnis and Gashmis on this linear line between the Menorah and the Lachma Panam. I want to develop this further. The Lechem HaPanim are generally translated as what? What does it say? Showbread. Is that what it says in the Art Scroll? I know at your bar mitzvah there was not an Art Scroll Chumash. Yeah. What was it, that? Old Tzitzino? Well, literally, Lechem HaPanim I would translate as what? Panim means face. Face spreads. As Chazal explained, they were shaped to resemble a face. And the Ramban talks about the pattern. The Lachma Panim is introduced in Parshas Truma. Lechem Panim Lefanai Tamim, right? Many expressions of face. Lechem HaPanim Lefanai, and that place in the Tzafo in the north, which also has that word Panim in it. And the Ramban says this is a secret. The Lechem HaPanim are all about a face. Right? With the many expressions of face, they're a face. Well, right, if you're looking northward, right, if the Lachma Panam are a face, it would stand to reason that was the south of the Naira is the brain. And doesn't that make all the sense in the world? Naira, if the Naira is Chachma, the Naira is the brain, the Lachma Panam is the face. That I want is just the secret of the Ramban. A beautiful brain needs a pretty face. And the Lechem HaPanim, which is the Shefa of Parnassa and Malchus, is telling us. Yeah? The beauty of the Shefa of Tyra needs to be presented with a beautiful face. And Yidden should have a Shefa of Parnassa, which should be a cover to the community with the Shefa of Lechem HaPanim. The fact that in Golos, our Tyra has always been beautiful, but our face has not always been so beautiful. That's sickness, that's gauze, right? When things are happening as they should, the beauty of the Torah, the beautiful brain, has a beautiful face to match up to. Right? And that is why, I suggest, by the way, this Lechem HaPanim Menorah interpretation of mine echoes in the Pasuk when Shlomo HaMelech says, Chachma Sadam Tayir Panav. Chachma, the Chachma of a person creates a halo on the face. I'm sure many of you have encountered very wise people telling Chachamim there's a certain halo on the face, right? I know of Einam Aminu, who said when they saw Rav Moshe Shapiro, they said, I might not believe, but that man has a halo on his face. He's a touch with something, right? Other Chachamim people would say the same thing about, right? Chachamim's entire Panav, there's this connection between Chachma and the light of the face, very powerful in the context of our construct here of the Lechem HaPanim and Menaira. The R of the Menaira must manifest in the Lechem HaPanim, because Chachma with its linkage to R, must carry on the face, right? It has Lechem HaPanim along with it. You need style and substance. No empty suits, no empty faces, you need both. If you have Menaira, you have Lechem HaPanim, you have Amaisha, Netzach, you have the height of Aaron. By the way, this is why, if you read the parsha carefully, this small narrows in the beginning of the parakot, that the Lechem HaPanim and Menaira, you'll hear there's a pattern, many verbal echoes between the Menaira and the Shulchan here. It says regarding the Menaira, Yareich Lifnei Hashem Tamid Al Menaira HaTahira. And it says regarding the Lechem HaPanim, the second which follow, Yarichenu Lifnei Hashem Tamid. And it says before Al Shulchan HaTahar. Lifnei, Aroch, and Tahar. All of those words, I believe the corollary expressions are because they were supposed to be this hand and glove, this yin yang between the Menorah and the Shulchan to reflect style and substance need to converge. And the beauty of Yiddishkeit. And it's neshama, it's menaira, needs to be presented beautifully. And one without the other is incomplete, not going to be hallowed and imbalanced. Tyra mefor, bekli mefor. This really brings me to revisit the entire theme of Emor of the Kohanim and the Midah of Hod. I will admit that part of my interest here extends beyond Parshas Amar. The next week of Sfira is going to be the week of Hod. Right? We're going to move from Netzach to Hod. It's been a good week working on resilience, Baruch Hashem, on the Midah of Netzach, and the Midah of Maisha. But as Hashem, I want to work on the Midah of Hod the next week. And the Midah of Hod is going to be Parshas Amar's theme. Baruch Hashem, we've acquired many great Midahs. I want to exude it. Right? During the week of Hod, we're going to want to take all our Midahs, Tavos, and exude it. Not make a splash in a superficial sense, but an authentic exuded, which really lies in the whole word Haid, Midah B'Kam, Midah B'Ar. Because on one hand, Haid, we said, is very external. Haid V'Har Al-Vashta. Haid is a term of splendor, beauty. And you find the term Haid used in various contexts regarding bulging matter or expansive matter. For example, Moshe's halos, the karon arpanav, right? The light, the halos, which were as though horns. We Jews do not have horns. Let's settle that once and for all. They are called metaphorically horns because the light they ray moves like horns, right? But that chomash at the time of your bar mitzvah, right? Kind of remember those days, the title page it used to have. The old Christian publishers, the horns, those horns, right? But the Karen are probably, that's all called Karen a Hod. Because the bulge, Hod is the smooth of bulging, and many physical bulges, including, right, Dadeh Ha'isha, Chazal speak about regarding the Isha Shunamis, Hod Yafya is a reference to Dadeh Ha'isha, right? Anything which projects is called Hod, Hod Yafya. So you'll see Hod is very external, it's a lot about image. But mitzad acher, we know the Bali Lashon here in the Kabbalah tells Hod is related to the word Hoda. Hoda, admission, is actually a very submissive place. We're Meshtacha ben Modem, Hashem Modem and Achra Lach. So it might seem paradoxical, the Midah, which is about shining, is also a Midah about submitting. But I think if you think about it, you'll understand it. Hod is about exuding what's at your core. To exude, one actually has to be mevatel, the externals. One actually has to retreat into themselves to let their authentic self shine. As opposed to superficial self. Hoda and hotter are not the same thing. Hotter beauty is totally external. Hode, we said, is the projection. Hodyatya Karen Argit. The projection or projectile of Karen traces the movement from inside to outside. It's not quite hither. That is why Pasuk tells us in actually Hadar Kivod Hodacha. Listen to the words carefully with your sensitive ear. Beautiful is the honor of your splendor. Kavod, we want to give Kavod, the Kavod of Hod is being. Hod is itself more innate than Hadar. You want to respect, august respect on its own being. Hod is the projectile, as we're saying, the Karen movement. To be able to exude Hod, you need to actually retreat into yourself and really come in contact with who you are. And then you exude it outside. Just as I said in the realm of Hod, these experts of branding tell companies, before you go out there and want to do all your fancy advertising stuff, I want you to actually soul search. What is your company about? Drop everything and actually retreat into yourself on a soul level. And then it's only through the big loads that are retreating inward that then you can exude outward. Reb Menachem, this relates to a discussion we had several months ago, the great irony. Meta question. Leah, the meat of height. Leah, the Midah of Hod, Yehuda, her child, the Midah of Hod, right? Leah was the first one, Leah, her son, Yehuda, and yet they have the Midah of Leah's Yatsarnas, Leah goes out, right? Even though innately she's the less beautiful one, less beautiful than Rachel, she's drawn outward, right? Yehuda, with the Lashon Hoda, Chazal say it was Yehuda who was Kiddushim Shemayim Befar Hesya, publicly, unlike Yosef, who was Kiddushim Shemayim Befar. Remember, we discussed the famous irony, which is far and discussed. The Midah of Hod ultimately is about going outside. Hod, Leah and Yehuda's Midah is all about the paradox of being an inward person who, due to their identification with their innate holy core, they naturally exude themselves. Leah, who's from the Alma Deskasia, the hidden world. Unlike Rachel, who's from the Alma Deskalia, as the Tikkun Zohar says. Rachel's beautiful, Rachel's revealed, Rachel's the God. Leah. Inner, or a gate, Leah and Yehuda. It's specifically the one who's moving touch with their innate core, who then has a distinct need of reaching outward. Because when you are not exuding your chitzonius, but you're exuding your penis, chachmas adam tayer panam, as we trace throughout the parasha. In a sense, it's an even more powerful impression. Right? We all know this. We all know we hear a lot of noise. We're attracted by a lot of glimmer. But we kind of sift out, right? The more superficial noise, the more superficial images. Hod and Parsha Samech is a very powerful message. Be true to thyself. Recognize your brand for what it really is, and that the branding will be a beautiful one. May we all be Zaycha, Parsha Samar, and in the sphere of the Midah of Hod, which follows, and really the entire year, to be so in touch with our Kaddish Tikkun core. And each of our own individual needs a self-tusha. And always to be true to ourselves, you immediately feel when, right? As the Kotzker says, when you're doing what Yanim's doing and you're not doing what you're doing, right? Looking over my shoulder, I'm trying to learn like you, I'm trying to daven like it, right? Immediately. It just doesn't resonate, right? May we all be zeched after we dub hide, submitting, retreating into our own inner core. Powerful, magnetic Yiddishkeit that draws people. People will be drawn to us the less we're shit-pasting and phony baloney, the more we're true to ourselves. The power of that truth will create a vibe, a hold, which will draw people close. And we'll live in a world where with bells and whistles and all of that stuff, right? All of those lights, all of those fluorescent lights, which are so sheker, will just be drowned out by the more powerful core magnetic pull of one's style, of one's substance is style. May we all be zeichel lakach. Amen. King Yehi, zeichel.
Should be on the Kaaba Yamin, should follow the Chesed more so than Gvura, but you just answered that, and it's all. That's just a little retreat, and then a natural exudation.
Excellent.
The whole idea about the Gvura is that you're exuding externally what you think is.
Yes. MR is a part. Excellent. Excellent.
You know, it's funny to say that. I once heard a certain speaker say, he said, someone who is very communicative, he said, I have to be careful sometimes. Sometimes he said he finds himself talking quicker than he's thinking. He says, and it shows. He's being less intelligent than what he's, right? So when in fact, the chachma's there and it's being expressed, it's very powerful, not even, right?
So were you saying earlier on, that our kind is able to take the penis and give it and the substance in form.
Exactly.